will be in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 53. And our title of the sermon today is Faith in Time of Trouble. Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 45. Again, let's give our attention to reading God's Word. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret and anchored there. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless and teach us through your word of faith in Christ, trust in Christ, to flee to our Savior and our King in time of trouble and anxiety. And so, Lord, your lesson for the apostles, may it be a lesson to your people here. And may we understand to a greater depth the meaning of having Christ as Savior. Speak to each and every heart and soul here as they have need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, once again, whether you're reading the Exodus account, you know, as Israel going through the wilderness, or definitely in the gospel accounts with Jesus traveling and teaching and training his apostles, you must be struck by how patient the Lord is, how very, very patient he is. And we as readers can get very frustrated with the believers of old, or maybe the unbelievers, and their lack of understanding, their lack of obedience. But really, sadly, they are put there as examples for us to examine our own heart as we see their faith, or whether we see their lack of faith at times. And so Jesus is encountering anxiety on behalf of us as apostles in this, and their lack of understanding of him and what he has done, what he always will do on behalf of his people. And so may we learn from this account. And so as we're just prior to this, for those who weren't here the previous week, you know, Jesus has fed the 5,000, you know, miraculously. And people are all amazed. Now, how could Jesus do this? How could he have this power? And how could he multiply the bread and these few fish to feed over 5,000? 5,000 was the number of the men. And that wasn't counting the women or the children there. And it was kind of curious that that account began after the apostles were sent out by twos, and they were doing miracles in the name of Christ, and they were preaching in the name of Christ. And as they're coming back, recounting all their works, Jesus pulled them aside for them to get rest. And as soon as he, you know, got them to another place, the mass of crowd of people came. like an ocean, coming to the shore. And then Jesus taught, and he healed many, and then he fed them. But now Jesus is taking the time for himself to step away. In our account, he puts the disciples in a boat, 12, and he sends them across the Sea of Galilee while he goes up into the mountain to pray. And he says, I'll meet you there. I'll travel by foot and I'll meet you there. And so he intentionally sends them away to separate himself physically from his 12 apostles. So they are alone together in the boat, but not with their Lord and Savior. And so Jesus does this on purpose to test them, but also to strengthen them. So understand, brothers and sisters, if you are in the faith, and who likes tests? You know, my children don't like tests. What student likes tests? You know, a very odd student would like a test. Most students do not like tests. And we want things smooth and easy. We don't like tests. But the Lord is most wise and sees it fit to send many tests to you and to I to strengthen us, to further us in faith, to grow more dependent upon the Lord, to be more effectual in our labors in ministry. There is always a good purpose and blessing reserved in all of the Lord's tests. So do not let that truth escape you, friends. Now Jesus is up praying on a mountain. What is he praying about? The prayer is not recorded for us, but one thing I think is very obvious that we can surmise without getting any theological trouble. He, in part, or probably large part, is praying for his apostles because he has sent them out. Of course, this is a great comfort that God's people have, even in the 21st century, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he continually makes intercession for us. That means he prays for you by name. And you might wonder if the person 5 feet from you prays for you during the week by name. Perhaps they do and you just don't realize it. But you may wonder. And you might doubt their love for you. But this thing you cannot doubt. The Lord, the high priest, God himself, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, prays for you continually. And of course, he has the Holy Spirit that perfects your prayers. And Christ perfects your prayers to the Father. So even though they're all messy and they're just groanings, they're music in the ears of the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is praying for his apostles. He's praying that they'll be ready for this test that he is sending to them. And what does the Lord pray? Well, obviously, it's obvious that he prays for us to thrive in faith. He prays for us to forsake sin and to cast away the idols of our heart. He prays that we would trust him when we do not know the means of deliverance. That we would not fear our circumstances, that we would not fear people, that we would hate sin for the sake of his righteousness, and that we would do his work, that we would love the brethren, that we would love our enemies. And we could just go on and on what Scripture reveals to us plainly. And these would be the things that God prays for us again and again, to trust in the Lord. And so notice that our text says he put the disciples in the boat to go to the other side of Bethsaida. He departed in the mountain to pray, verse 47. Now when evening came, so he sent them out when it was still a daylight. And in this part of the world, night begins at 6. There's 12 hours a day, light. and 12 hours a night. There's no daylight savings there. No need. So there's nighttime, it gets dark. And when night has come, some point in the night, they're in the middle of the sea. And that's the worst place to be when a storm arises. Because you can't go back to safety, because it's just as far to go back as you it is for you to proceed and to go forward. And so there's this great storm. And this is part of the test. And they're rowing. And they're rowing. Now, are they looking to the Lord Jesus in the midst of this storm? Are they calling upon the Lord for help and for deliverance, which would be like an obvious thing to do? But do we always do the obvious thing? If your car breaks down on a highway and you're maybe 100 miles from the nearest town, do you figure out, is my cell phone working? Do I have my AAA card? You're just thinking in practical ways, how can I get help? Which is fine and necessary, but do you put forth prayer first? Do you think first, I need to call upon my Lord for help, patience, clarity, not to panic? Or do we just think, like the world, where's AAA? Who's going to change the tire? Can I loosen the bolts on the tire? Can I afford the repair? Do we think without prayer, without faith? Now the Lord does not record what conversations the 12 had while they were in the midst of the storm, but certainly they were probably talking to one another. Are they encouraging one another? In faith, let's trust in the Lord. Let's remember this psalm that we sang the other day. We call upon the Lord and He's quick to deliver us. Or are they just struggling and struggling? See, Jesus goes up in the mountain to pray for His apostles for the testing. And all that we have recorded for us is the apostles go. They go into the boat and they're going across the sea. Now, it's not to put the apostles down, but what we see later in our text, we know that they were not expecting the Lord. They weren't expecting His deliverance. The Lord had to intervene to speak to them, to be hopeful in Him. And so they weren't practicing faith as they should. But I think we can relate immediately to the apostles. We are there so often. Perhaps you were there yesterday. Perhaps you will be there tomorrow. You do not need to be there. But we're so busy in our culture. We're going about. And we can be so distracted that we do not think upon the Lord. And this is an absence of faith here. Now the world will send forth anything your way to distract you. And to put so many demands on your time that you think, I can't get away to pray. Not today. Not this week. And that's a lie of Satan. There is no reason for you not to have private time each day to pray. You might be a little bit late. Maybe you have less time for breakfast. Maybe you have less time to read the paper. It's okay. But do not rob yourself of that time with the Lord. And so it's important for us as heads of the household to lead our family in daily devotions. Part of daily devotion is to remind ourselves to set the day right. I'm going to depend upon the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord's grace to do my work today because I do not know what will come up. You know, sometimes the boss is very angry at you. And sometimes it comes out of the blue. And you definitely need grace to deal with that. But we need secretly to go to the Lord, and we need that exercise of dependence upon the Lord, of God's grace and God's word to direct the way we are to think about things. Because the world is all about reaction. Someone says something or denies something we want, and we can react in covetousness, or we can react in anger, we can react in many sinful ways. But are we going to honor the Lord in what we do? So we need that prayer for strength from the Lord. And so it is needful for that prayer. And again, Jesus is setting the example of praying as a man. But he's also praying as the head of the church for his people, as that great high priest. And he does that for a good length of time. He's praying throughout the night in this account before us. See, Jesus could not enter his ministry, think about this, unless he prayed at length. He could not continue in his ministry unless he had prayer as the integral part of his daily need. And could not complete the hard work of the ministry of redemption if it were not for prayer. Jesus was taken in prayer. When he was already suffering the wrath of the Father as he's praying for the cup to be removed, and those who betrayed him came and took him away. What about your walk of faith? How can you go forth in your faith? Bible reading is important. Studying the scripture is important. But if you try to do that without prayer, you might be a little bit knowledgeable. Not greatly knowledgeable, but you're just going to be arrogant. You're not going to be humble. We need to do every aspect of ministry with prayer. We have great needs. We have a great God who is far greater than our needs. We have troubles. We have tribulations, but our God is sovereign over all. We have sins to repent of, but we cannot without God's grace, without seeking God's forgiveness. We need to do all things through prayer. It must be frequent prayer, sincere prayer, deep prayer. And brothers and sisters, if you feel like you're stuck, kind of like the apostles, the storm rises and they're in the middle of the sea. You know, and sometimes, especially on lakes, large lakes, this is a super large lake, it's like an ocean. And when the waves are coming this way and that way in front of you, it's not like the wind is blowing you just in one direction and you just like eventually will get to the shore. So the wind can and the waves can be contrary. And water can be coming into the boat and you're going nowhere. But you think, if I don't proceed to the shore somehow, I will be going down. And sometimes we feel like we're going nowhere in our sanctification. But let me ask you, if you're in that state or in that season, how's your prayer life? Have you put off prayer long ago? I mean, sincere prayer, deep prayer? Because if you have, you won't be moving in sanctification. Now, Peter warns this about husbands to love their wives. And this is where our wives, women are spoken of as a weaker vessel. Love them. Encourage them. And if you do not, your prayers will be hindered. You can't proceed and prosper and flourish in your faith if you have some great sin issue in your life. You thought otherwise, it was a sin and it was deception either on your own or Satan. We must deal with those big issues or else we're going to be stuck in the storm. And so we have here, you know, a literal storm, right? We have a literal storm, people literally in a storm in the trials, but they're not practicing faith in the midst of the storm. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. When you read about Paul when he's in that great storm in towards the end of the book of Acts. You know, the captain of the ship says, like, we have to throw the cargo overboard. It's weighing us down. We're bringing water. We have to lighten the ship. We have to get rid. It's going to cost us a lot of money. We got to get rid of that, or else we lose our lives. And so it is, what you have to lose for Christ is worth it. We have to lose our sin or lose our unbelief. We must practice faith. We must not neglect the most needful things. And so, brothers and sisters, I just wonder, you know, are you stuck in your sanctification? See, we are not spectator warriors in the faith. We are prayer warriors in the faith. Prayer is a doing. We do. We do pray. We commune with God. We exalt the King. Even when we're pressed down and we want relief, we must spend time exalting the Lord, thanking the Lord. And there's thousands of reasons to thank the Lord. And when we think there's nothing to thank the Lord about, we're being selfish and not grateful. And so it brings us to our second point. Responding to your troubles, call out to the Lord. So there's a great storm. The apostles are rowing. If you've been in rough waters, have you done boating? As I mentioned before, there's nothing more futile than seeking to row a boat in the midst of a storm. You know, just yesterday in the car, someone was saying, you know, make some analogies, you know, talking about using a toothpick as a paddle. And that's what you feel like you're doing. It's like, what's the point? But you know, you have to try. And so the apostles are rowing. Now, in our account, it says that Jesus walks on the water, a great miracle. He's walking, you know, calmly, and he's going directly to them. And but it says, at the fourth watch. Now, the night was divided into four watches, so every 3 hours. So night begins at 6 p.m. The fourth watch is 3 a.m. So remember, the left while was day, before 6 p.m., and a storm arises at some point in the night. Now it is 3 a.m. So possibly they can been in a storm for up to 9 hours. You know, if you're futilely trying to control the boat and getting it to go in one direction, 15 minutes of trying and getting nowhere is extremely discouraging. But 9 hours, how exhausted would they be? How utterly weak physically they would be? And how much despair would have set in at this time? They were exhausted. They were full of great fear of drowning. And their Savior, who before when there was a storm, he was in the boat at least. Although he was sleeping, they just woke him up and he calmed the storm, but he was not there. What will they do now? And they see at a distance. And it probably was maybe they didn't see him until he was kind of close, and there's made a lot of rain, and it seems like there's a man on the water. That's impossible. That's physically impossible. That can't be. Maybe it is a spirit, a ghost of a man. So they react in great fear and dread at the sight. But when Jesus comes close enough for them to hear, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And so this is the key phrase. Now, if you're looking, a lot of times a passage will always have like a key phrase. This is it. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And so the Lord Jesus has these comforting words even before you face your trials, for you to remember, be of good cheer. Now the storm had not stopped yet. The boat is going up and down. And he's saying words that the reality is not showing yet. Be of good cheer. We're in a storm. There's nothing to be cheerful about. But he says, it is I. That is the reason for you to have good cheer. The storm is still going. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it records about Peter. Peter sees Jesus. And he's kind of, hey, have me come out on the water. I like that. And Jesus invites him to come on out of the boat on the water, and he does. But Jesus had not stopped the storm. And the water's splashing him. And he becomes fearful, and he begins, because of that fear, to sink a bit. And he cries out. And the Lord has to rebuke him. Why do you fear? I'm right here. As parents, we kind of think back when we're teaching our kids how to swim. You know, we're encouraging them to get in the water that's that deep. It's okay. You won't drown. I'm here. And then we'd be full of fear and looking at the water and touch the water. And you know, sometimes we spend like, you know, a half hour trying to get them just to jump in. You know, we'll be there. And so this is what Jesus, he's saying, doesn't matter what the storm is doing, I am here. Be of good cheer. Because the Lord is sovereign. And the apostles knew this theologically, intellectually, and they've seen it. He is sovereign. And he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he could miraculously multiply two fish to feed maybe 10,000 people. Five little loaves of bread to feed those 10,000 people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But still, they did not understand. Still, they could not fully maximize their faith in a time of great trouble. And so, the Lord has a purpose in this trial for them, but they're not getting it. He's saying basically, look to me, your Lord. Why fear? Do not have that fear. Cast it out. Do not think in that way. Think upon me. Rely upon your Lord. Seek your Lord. Put your faith in your Lord. Rejoice that I am here. Rejoice that I am your God and deliverer. See, brothers and sisters, it does not matter. We don't want it, but it does not matter if your troubles continue for a season, and a long season at that. Because your God is all powerful, and your God is not just a God of observing you, but interceding for you in the affairs of your life. He does not want you to exercise fear and dread and dismay, depression, lack of faith. He wants you to sing of his praises, of his deliverance, and of his works, and you have to wait upon it. Look for it and ask for it. Charles Simeon has a good observation of this account at this point. He says, there is no state in which Christ cannot save us. We all know that, right? Our difficulties may be greatly multiplied and appear utterly unsurmountable, but his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He who made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over and saved Jonah in the belly of a fish can never be at a loss for means to deliver us. On the contrary, the greater be the obstacles to our salvation, the more will he magnify his power and grace in effecting it. There is no state in which Christ will not save us. He sees us when we think little of it. It's often nearer to us than we imagine. Our conflicts may be long, and he may suffer all of our endeavors to be frustrated, but he will appear for us in some unexpected way. And his presence with us shall both alleviate our labors and crown us with success. Only let us invite him into the vessel with us, and we shall gain in safety the desired haven. So what the apostles had to do was, Lord, see my affliction. Lord, hear my cry. Lord, deliver me. I trust in you. Did we not just sing that in Psalm 143b? I'll wait upon you. The quicker you come, the greater benefit it is for me. And that's a legitimate prayer. We can tell the Lord, hurry up, but look to the Lord for that deliverance. We must practice faith when difficulty rises, whether it be a medical, whether it be a financial, whether it be a spiritual difficulty, trial, disaster of some kind. The Lord is at hand, and he wants you to call upon him. Call upon his name for help. Your prayer to Christ is your confidence in Christ. Remember that. Your prayer to Christ is your confidence in Christ. And this brings us to the third point, having faith and not fear. And Jesus is very intentional in sending his apostles out and waiting for them to get in that middle of that sea and bring that storm and the degree of intensity of that storm where they're stuck. They're stuck in that sea, and they're going to have to wait and wait and wait. But what will they do while they wait? Will they call to him? Will they exercise faith? Will they have no confidence in themselves to save themselves, but all confidence in God, their Lord and Savior Jesus, who they traveled with, who they've been taught by, who they've seen his sovereignty exercise, and his compassion as well. Remember, our last section of Mark, we're dealing with the feeding of 5,000, talks about he was moved with compassion for the people. And many of those people didn't believe on him. Many of those people didn't worship him. Many of those people despised God in their heart. Yet he was compassionate for their like sheep without a shepherd. And so they should remember this when they're in the middle of the sea. So Jesus is testing them. He allows them to be by themselves, to learn of their own weakness, of their own inability to bring deliverance for themselves, that they have even no physical strength to overcome the storm. But what they could do in perseverance is faith, exercise faith and prayer. So Jesus on that mountaintop praying, and he determined it is time. And so he walked. It's interesting, he's not running across the sea. You know, don't worry, I'm going to be right there. I'm coming as fast as I can. No, he doesn't have to because he's sovereign. He's not going to allow them to drown. And so you might think, well, Jesus, why are you walking to help me? Hurry up. I mean, we always do this in the house, right? I need help. Come quickly, not slow, I need help now. But the Lord will come in his own time. He came in the ninth hour. So Jesus walking on the water. He sees them. And he comes with words of comfort. Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. But they are afraid when they see him. Who is this? Of course, I mean, how are they to expect that Jesus would walk on the water if he had never done it before? And so not to fault them, I'm sure we would react likewise. But they weren't saying, Lord, see my affliction. Lord, did he hear our cries? They were just fearful. And then when he steps in the boat, There's the calm. Instantly, a calm. And then they were amazed beyond measure and marveled. How can this be? So we have a God who can multiply fish and bread, turn water into instantly the best wine in the world, raise the dead, but we don't have a God that can calm a storm? And so we get critical of the apostles. Like, what was their theological understanding of sovereignty? But we are there ourselves. God, I have this difficulty. I've had it before. It's ongoing. Are you not sovereign? Are you not here? Sometimes we have our theology right. God's sovereign. We just think, well, I don't know. I don't know what he thinks about me, but he just let me languish here. That's not true. I have to have faith in the Lord and trust in his love for his people. As I said, trials come to strengthen you in your faith. Remember the parable of the sowing the seed? And, you know, some fall on good ground and some fall on different grounds, like stony ground or thorny ground. And people fall away for different reasons, but in the end they fall away if they don't have real faith. Again, Simeon shares, there's nothing that honors God so much as faith. And nothing that dishonors him so much as unbelief. Other sins pour contempt upon the law, but unbelief reflects upon the lawgiver. Think about that. As calling in question his veracity or power or love, be then as lights in a dark world. The world looks only to second causes. You must show them that everything, even the falling of a sparrow, is under the direction of the first great cause, who alone is worthy to be regarded with either fear or love. At the same time, let your confidence in God be humble, without ostentation before men, and without unhallowed boldness before God. Then may you expect to be preserved from all dangers, and both the church and the world will be edified by your example. So, in other words, at the end here, how you handle your difficulties, the world, maybe people in your family, believers and unbelievers, will see something of your faith, the strength of your faith in the Lord, glorifying God, or maybe your lack of faith at that time, a lapse of faith, or maybe momentary unbelief in God to be a help to you. So the apostles could not calm the storm themselves. Only the Lord could do that. That's one of the tests. They needed divine intercession. And you need divine intercession daily. Doesn't mean a miracle will be worked before your eyes, but the Lord will move things, events in people's hearts, circumstances to bring you to a place where you are able to bear. Maybe he'll just strengthen your faith. See, when Jesus was on the water and they saw him and he spoke to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Right then, regardless of how big the waves are, how wet they were getting, they should have been full of faith, even though the storm was still going on. And that's a beautiful thing to behold in another brother and sister. You know, some of you have been praying for who have been dealing with health issues for a long time. But you know, when you're visiting them in the hospital, when you know they're in physical pain, and they can still praise the Lord, express thankfulness to the Lord, that's a statement of their faith. And that's the Lord saying to you, you may be there too. Can you do that as well to my honor and my glory? And a testimony of your faith. See, that is a greater testimony than things are easy. You know, I've become rich. The Lord is good. Well, what about I've lost everything? The Lord is good. So let's remember that we have a sovereign God who cares for us. He cares for his enemies to even feed them. Many of those people Jesus healed were not believers. Many did not come to faith as a result. Some did. God is good and always good and nothing but good, but especially to those of the household of faith. He's not just good to you. He shows his love. And many times the Lord also, remember, seeks our attention through severe trials. May the Lord, and even in the reading from Amos 3, was trying to say something to you. And he just kind of blew it off. So maybe the Lord has to do something drastic in your life to really get your attention. See, when things happen in your life, God is speaking to you through the event. I can't tell you right now what they are. And in the midst of it, I can, maybe if I know you well, I can point out some things, but I'm going to be limited. But you can ask for that wisdom. Lord, what are you teaching me? Give me faith. Let me trust in you. May I depend upon you greater, for I have not been doing that of late. See, God purifies his people through the fiery trials. In heaven, there are no fiery trials. We want to get to that place. We don't want fiery trials. But that's how the Lord works. Do not despise the trials. Now, there's a little commentary here by the Holy Spirit in verse 52. Do you see that? It says, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Now, just be careful how you read this. These are apostles. They're believers, except for one, right? Judas. So this is not saying they were hardened like Pharaoh, like their complete rebellion against God, but they were hardened in this particular area that they did not understand the loaves. They didn't understand Christ's compassion is always evident before him, before he acts. They didn't understand perhaps the fullness of his power of sovereignty to even to control the storm, although he calmed a storm before. Remember, we're getting to chapter 8, and there's going to be 4,000 who are hungry, and they're again going to ask that question, how can we feed 4,000 like he did the 5,000? But they'll forget. And brothers and sisters, some of you I don't know, but I can tell you right now, you forget about the goodness of God at times, the power of God, the faithfulness of God. This is why you to read your Bibles daily and pray with thanksgiving to remind yourselves, not just God, of his faithfulness and goodness to you. So they were greatly amazed beyond measure. They marveled because they had a degree of unbelief. How could this be? How could he do this? See, they did not grow by faith. In other words, by the multiplying of the fish and the bread. They did not take that lesson. They observe it. They record it. But they did not grow in faith. And so when Jesus brings this deliverance to them personally, you know, the first time they said, "What manner of man is this? Is he a prophet? Is he the great prophet?" And so expect the Lord to look after you. Expect the Lord to bring deliverance. But the Lord expects of you, if you're in the faith, to have faith in him. Now, what if you're one person who does not have faith in the Lord Jesus? What if you're a person who does not believe God is there, that God will deliver you? If you do not have faith that he really does forgive sin, all of your sin, you are to have faith. And if you lack that faith, there's one solution and only one solution is to pray for a greater measure of faith or for the beginning of faith itself. Faith is the gift of God. You're saved by faith. Salvation is all of the Lord. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So, in fact, when you came to faith, when you came to knowledge of your sin and understood the Savior and that he accomplished the payment for sins, that was a gift of God and continues to be a gift of God. And so he always calls his people to faith. Have faith in him. But be of good cheer, because Christ has said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Let us pray.